can get us every time. Good morning, everyone. Servant of all, the Son of God, the series that we're stepping through and journeying through in the Gospel of John. But I want to begin this morning by taking us back a little bit to something that Pastor Caleb mentioned last week when he opened up the story of Lazarus. And for us as a life group, we camped around this one statement that Caleb mentioned, and it was Jesus's delays are not his denials. Remember him saying that if you were here? For us, we loved it, and we stopped around that and camped around that and talked a little bit about Jesus's delays are not Jesus's denials, because it's about timing. It's about waiting, and we don't do that well. We don't like to wait very well. But the timings of God are perfect, because it's never to our agenda, because he's sovereign and he knows what's happening globally. So I want to start this morning with thinking about timing, God's timing. It was in the 29th of January 1995 that I first stepped foot into Discover Church. So 30 years ago. I was deeply impacted by God. 2 years I couldn't talk, I cried a lot. Deeply, deeply impacted by God during those first few years as I entered into or back into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Very transformative, very painful, very necessary. During that early few years, we did a course, and the course really revolved around blessings. And there were 7 blessings through this course that each one of us can bless a period of time in a person's life. And the last one was this blessing our parents into old age. The teaching emphasized the importance of blessing parents into their old age, acknowledging their wisdom and experience, and proclaiming a positive future for them free of fear and doubt. That really impacted me. So I thought, how do I do that with my mum and dad? How do I bless them into their old age? And God said, wash their feet. So they came for a visit. They didn't live, they lived in South Australia. So they came across, and I prepared this moment to bless them. I had all my scripts worked out. I had all my lines worked out. I was ready to bless them and impart and to love them. And to, little did I know that all that went out the window. I got down on my knees and I couldn't speak, which is a miracle in itself. If you know me for 5 minutes, you'll know that I'm not short of a word. I couldn't speak. And it was as though, as I was washing their feet, Jesus was also washing my feet. This incredible moment as I blubbered my way through honoring them, thanking them, acknowledging them as best I could in this, I couldn't really talk much. Forgiveness, lots of tears, lots of honor, lots of gratitude for their sacrifice, for their unconditional love, for their prayers, for them serving God. As I did this to them, God just began to do something deeply in my heart as well, and he encompassed us. And the best way I can explain it is that all the regrets, all my offenses, all my records of where they went wrong and what they did wrong, it just didn't matter. It's not that we didn't talk about them, but there was no pain, there was no judgment, there was no criticism. We talked through these things as life went on with mum and dad. But the bitter sting, gone. It was such a pure moment. And the best way I'd explain it is as I submitted under their authority and as mum and dad, God took me out from underneath them and put me alongside them And all of a sudden, my father was my brother in Christ. My mother was my sister in Christ, because we had the same father, same heavenly father. This incredible, and I never knew any of this was about to happen. But for the rest of our lives, still to this day, we talk as brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they're my mum and dad. This moment was so, so powerful. Talk about timing. When I did that, 10 years later, my father passed away. I only had 10 more years with him after that moment. Talk about another timing. When Caleb asked me to preach this message, it was on this very day, 20 years ago, that my father died. So for me right now, it's a bittersweet moment. I can look at them with incredible love. I'm going to go and see my mum next week. She knows I'm talking about this. But talk about the timing of God. Caleb did not know any of this. Today was his passing 20 years ago. The timing of God is incredible. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if you knew your last night on earth was tonight? Can we put that slide up? What would you do if you knew your last night on earth was tonight? I just want you to think about that. What would you do? Spend your money and buy a Lamborghini? Ripping around the streets of Melbourne? Spend it with your family and your loved ones? Would you watch a sunset and reflect on all the good things in your life and where you've come from? What would you do? It's an honest question. If you knew tonight was your last night on planet Earth, how would you spend it? Would you walk into the sea of tranquility with your inflatable mattress and just float? Throw a massive party, a going away party? Would you book your favourite restaurant and shout everyone? I want to unpack, as we think about the timing, and particularly with that in mind, how would you spend your last night on earth if you knew it was so? And I want to unpack John's gospel, because this is a pivot in the gospel of John. So from 13 to about 17, it's the longest stretch of teaching that Jesus teaches his disciples. He withdraws with just them into a very intimate and private setting, and he teaches them over the next few chapters and prepares them for his death and burial. Let's read the first part, and I've labeled it the person. So we see here in the first part, the person, fully God and fully man. Jesus knew on the evening of the Passover that it would be his last night on earth. There you go. That's why I asked you the question. He knew that this was his last night on earth before returning to his Father. During the supper, the devil had already suggested to Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that this was the night to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things, all authority. And that he knew that he'd come from God and would return to God. And oh, how he loved his disciples. Other versions say they loved him, he loved them to the end. Now, in this little passage, we see really the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to unpack that a little bit. Up until this point, as Caleb has mentioned before, there were seven I am statements in the book of John. I am, last week, I am the resurrection. That is a big claim. We see Jesus making these incredible claims. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never eat again. That's a pretty big claim. I am the living water. If you come to me, you'll never thirst again. That's a pretty big claim. I am a gate for the sheep. One gate for the sheep. Pretty big claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father. No one can get to heaven unless you come through me. That's a pretty big claim. His claims, and then the ultimate claim, as the series suggests, the Son of God. Now, that was his ultimate claim. Now, when he said that to the Jewish people, and particularly the Pharisees, they knew exactly what that meant. For you and I, the Son of God means, oh, he's the Son of God. To them, it was blasphemy. To them, he was saying, I'm the Son of God, therefore I'm equal to God, I am God. That is a pretty big claim. And those claims, every time he said those claims, the result in their hearts was to kill him. So they knew exactly what he was saying. His claims were high theology, incredibly high. No mere mortal man, and you can, you know, words are cheap, you can say whatever you like. But he claimed them, he said them, he declared them, he revealed who he was with lofty claims. And he could say it with all assurance because he knew where he'd come from and knew where he was going to. And he knew that the Father had given him all authority to make these claims. He never spoke on his own behalf. He only spoke what he heard and the Father say to him, and he repeated. He was very secure in that. So we see this incredible, high, lofty claims of Christ. But then in this act of foot washing, you see his nature. His heart, his character. And this is, for me, a dilemma. The high loftiness of God and the lowness of his behavior, of his actions in the form of foot washing. The humility of God, the love of God, the servant heart of God, the security of God. And I'm going to unpack the love of God more than anything. But right in this first part, and he says there, oh, how he loves his disciples to the end. He loved them in the beginning, and he loved them right through to the end. And that was a difficult thing to do for you and I, for Jesus to back up his statements and his claims of who he was, this high theology, these high exalted claims, and yet his life and his behavior was anything almost contradictory to his claims. And there's a bit of a conundrum there. What he said and how he lived. This challenges me, deeply challenges me. Is he God? And yet he can live this life of humility. Incredible grace. Foot washing shows us the person of Christ, the highness of his status, Son of God, equal to God, is God through his claims, and yet his lowliness, his meekness, and his humanity, fully God and fully man. It goes on to the next scripture, if we can do the next one, the person. Now the power. I want to talk the power, not the power of raising Lazarus from the dead, but I want you to think in terms of an engine. What drives him? What motivates him? What's the inner workings of Jesus, the power within him that drives him to such a humble example and action of washing feet? It says there in verse 4, so he got up. It didn't say and he got up. The first part of Jesus, of who he was, his claims, and yet his humility, because he knew who he was, where he was going to, where he'd come from, that the Father had given him all authority, that he actually was the Son of God, because of those things, it says, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he'd put around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, you don't understand what you're doing now, but someday you will. Next slide. No, Peter protested. You will never wash my feet, ever. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you cannot belong to me, or there's no partnership with me. Simon then exclaimed, because he's got a foot and mouth disease, as I can attest to, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for his feet to be entirely clean. You are my disciples, you disciples are clean, but not all of you are." For Jesus knew who would betray him, that is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, all of their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and he asked, Do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because of what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than the master, nor the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Or in other words, this is the path of blessing. As NLT, my version says, this is the path to blessing. Now I want to just unpack why this is so powerful, why I've called it the power. The Gospel of Luke omits the washing of feet, but it talks about the disciples' greatest argument. And it was always who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. What a picture of fallen humanity. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and Jesus takes off his robe and washes their feet. And I'll tell you why this is so powerful. The Passover was a feast, so they would come in, and the washing of feet was always dedicated to the lowest of the slaves. The lowest. It certainly wasn't the middle slaves or the boss slave would ever do it. It's too menial, it's disgusting. Because if we remember back to those times, there was no transport. The legs were the feet were the transport. So they were walking around in sandals, dusty feet, manure streets. Sweaty, smelly, manure. Not a good job. Not a very nice job. So, of course, the lowest slave was dedicated the task of washing feet. But they're in the middle of this argument of who's going to be the greatest. So if one of them was to wash their feet, they're going to admit that they're not the greatest in this argument. So they're staunch. They're not doing it. They're resolved that this is not going to be me. It certainly wasn't going to be done by the middle slave or the top slave, and certainly not the host. The host would never do it, ever. The one that held the feast, the Passover feast, would never do it. And on top of the host, the honored guest, the rabbi, the teacher, the boss, the master, would never in a million years. So for Jesus to actually take on this role was absolutely shocking to them. Absolutely mind-blowing to them. No wonder Peter reacted the way he did. And in the midst of this moment that Jesus donned on the garment, kneeled down and washed their smelly manure feet, sweaty feet, and clean them. It was in the heart of one would betray him, and he washed his feet. Now, Jesus is under incredible pressure already. Let's just put that aside. Jesus knows where he's going. Jesus knows what kind of death he's going to endure. He knows. He prayed several times in this garden, "If there's any other way, let it be done a different way." He knew what was about to happen. He's under incredible pressure and he's in incredible pain. anguish is on the inside of his heart. You know when you're in incredible pressure or under incredible pain, are you most loving? I'm not. I'm self-centered. I can only think of my pain. I can only think of the pressure and how do I escape it? How do I get out of this mess? How do I alleviate the pressure and the pain that I'm experiencing? I am so inner focused, it's ridiculous. There's no way I'm thinking of loving others. Not well. Jesus is in this predicament. That should be enough to go, oh my Lord. But he also knows there's a betrayer that's going to betray him and he's going to love him and wash his feet. There's another guy that's going to deny him 3 times. And yet he washed his feet. The rest of them, they're just going to desert. I've been a betrayer, I've been a denier, I've been a deserter of Jesus, let me tell you. I've denied his grace, I've denied him, I've betrayed him when I've sinned and I've known. Slapped him in the face so many times. And yet his love towards me is unfathomable. It's not just love that drives him and motivates him. It's unconditional love. Meaning, whatever I choose, he'll do it anyway. He'll love me anyway. And he knows I'll choose not to have him. He died for those that will not receive him. Unconditional. It's not conditioned on you. It's who he is. That is so powerful. That drives him and motivates him. And it says there in verse 17 in the Living Bible, this example is the path to blessing. You don't know what he was doing. Unfortunately, Peter got caught up in outer, the hygiene. If you know, he's talking about bath and, you know, washing me all over. But holiness precedes, humility, what Jesus did, got down the lowest of the lowest. Humility precedes holiness, the inner life. He was trying to teach the disciples, there's something on the inside that you need to get from me. I'm giving you an example to follow on the inside. Peter was caught up in hygiene, the outer life, the responses. Clean all of me. Humility precedes holiness. Jesus said, if you only had a bath in the morning, you only need to wash your feet and you're clean from head to toe. My concern is you understand is holiness, not hygiene. So now you're clean, but not every one of you is clean. Of course, he was talking about Judas. The third point, so we've talked about the person. We talked about the power, the motivation, the driver of Jesus in this incredible display is lastly the pattern. Allow Jesus to wash your feet so you can wash others. It says there in John 13, a little bit on, dear children, I will be with you only a little bit longer. He knew that. But as I told the Jewish leaders, you'll search for me, but you cannot come where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. This was the pattern that I want you to follow. This is the inner bit that he wanted them to get. And through the next few chapters, he wanted them to get this concept of holiness, how to live a dedicated life, a consecrated life, a life set apart, not to meet your own needs, but to serve the needs of others, to lay down sacrificially. Servanthood would be your mantra, your motto on the inside. That is the path to true blessing. He said, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. As I'm giving you this demonstration, I want you to demonstrate this to others. Those that don't like you, those that may unfollow you or say critical things to you, love them anyway. It's a difficult challenge. It's a difficult path. for those that might write you off. I'm in a season right now in my life where it's really difficult, and I've got to keep coming back to the love of God. And I have to let him, through this incredible period of Lent, let him wash me over and over again. My mind, my attitudes, my emotions have got to be washed continually, daily. This is my challenge, because I'm in pain. I want it to stop. I want it to go away. I can't explain everything, but I'm telling you, it's a very difficult season for me. And I want it to go away. The only way I can love others and serve others is allow the love of God to serve me, to wash me, to cleanse me. For your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. It's the only way. This pattern of humility, this pattern of meekness and gentleness and serving others, God was saying, this I want you to grasp. I want you to know that my servant leadership, what I'm about to do at the cross, I want you to do for all eternity. And to the grace of God, they were able to do that. See, the world would say, the more people that serve you, the greater you are. But Jesus says, the more people that you serve, the greater you will be. I'll say that again. The world says, the more people that serve you, the greater you are. Jesus says, the more people you serve, the greater you will be. It's an upside down kingdom. And Jesus demonstrated this, showed us. In the midst of pressure, pain, denial, rejection, betrayal, I'm going to serve you anyway. Foot washers are these. They serve others even though they may not get anything in return. Love your neighbours. Serve them. Love them. Speak to them. Be kind to them. Forgive them. Wash their feet. We can either do so, but we can never do this unless we allow Jesus to wash your feet, to love you, to affirm you. I see there's kind of four paradigms here, or four people. Those that will let Jesus, or those that won't let Jesus serve them, therefore they don't serve anyone except for themselves, number one. Second people, they either do let Jesus serve them, but they don't serve anyone else, they just let Jesus serve them. Get all the benefits of the kingdom. Wash over me, whatever. But they don't. It doesn't transform into the example of Christ. They just stay good with God, close to God. It doesn't outwork in any other work. Or, this is my problem, I find it hard to let Jesus wash my feet, but I'm happy to serve you guys or anyone else. But see, it's back to works. It's back to me earning it. It's back to me saying, look what I've done, Jesus, holding up my finger painting to Picasso, the greatest artist on the planet, Jesus Christ. Unless I let Jesus continually wash me, cleanse me, purify me, then I'm not going to be a great servant. It's humility to let him do that. But that's the way to part blessing. But talk is cheap. The next slide. Jesus says, as I've done to you, do also, Jesus Christ.